The study in the book of James, I introduced it last week. It is my hope to work through the book and maybe to pull some others into the teaching of the book. So it's not just my voice that you have to endure. So last week pointed out that James, that wrote this book, was not James, the brother of John, one of the 12 disciples, but was in fact brother of Jesus, or half-brother. James, writing to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, it's because of persecution, and as the church developed going into the Gentiles as well, this book becomes a directive for all of us as well. He starts, again, I presented this last week, and I'll just start right there again. James, the leader of the church from Jerusalem, what can I write to these people that are there, everywhere, every direction, scattered out because of persecution, lovers of God, families that hadn't grown up in Christ yet? What can I write to them? What are they going through? Well, he starts with what drove them out, and that is the tribulation, the persecution. He starts right there and gives them maybe a different perspective to look at it from. Okay, with us, none of us like pain. None of us like pain, physical pain, but especially relational pain. We don't like injustice. We don't like it when somebody has treated us unfairly. And these people have had to run away from all that they have of life. Their home is left behind. Their relatives may be left behind. Everything is left behind, and they're out there. James writes into that setting, and it allows me to say, you know what, I haven't been treated like that, although I've been treated unfairly. I've been treated in bad ways by people that I cared about. And maybe it's the fact that I'm going through some physical trauma, whatever. All of it can fit into here as James tries to get our focus to look at it differently. Doesn't change the pain. Doesn't change the circumstance, but it changes the way I can look at it. This does not come quickly or automatically. And if it went well yesterday with that tribulation, no guarantee about today. When I have things that I don't understand or painful things that come into my life, my tendency, and I think it's human tendency, is to just react. Try to fix it maybe, or attack the person even. And James, verses 2 through 4, a choice to make, consider, here's a perspective now, here is in fact a God perspective, consider it all joy. It's really easy to say when I have a healthy body in a warm room with friendly brothers and sisters in Christ. Not so easy when I'm out there and lonely. I'm stuck in a recliner with a severe headache, for instance. And on and on. Consider it. Bring it back to this place of joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. And the word various is literally a colorful word in the Greek language. It's the word manifold, which means many, colored. It comes from all kinds of angles and shapes and sizes, various trials. Knowing, here's how we consider it joy. We bring it back to this place where, okay, Lord, there's joy to be had. Help me out here. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. He'll get into that a little bit later in the book as well, as he brings up the endurance of Job. And let endurance or steadfastness have its perfect result, and that is completed work, that you may be perfect. Can be the word mature, can be the word this is what he has in mind to shape you into, and complete, lacking nothing. What's your response initially to this passage? Or have I said too much in the introduction? Most of us here know the passage.
So Dan, what would the endurance look like? The endurance that is the result of the testing.
Okay.
What does that mean?
Let's talk about it in a minute. What's your initial reaction to the package deal, the whole thing as a unit? Go ahead, Bev.
Well, for years it was like, so I'm supposed to pretend to be happy about this? Because I wasn't happy about it. And over the years of studying this and hearing teachings on it, I think the focus has to shift from the trial itself to what the purpose of the trial is. And, you know, we can come up with examples of athletes or other performers that put in a lot of effort that may not be comfortable or fun, but they have a goal they're working toward. And the Lord has a goal for us. And we have to have confidence, I think, in both His goodness and His power, or the whole thing falls apart.
I like that. Go ahead, Dave.
I think that it's an encouragement to be Christ-like, because Christ endured. He endured so much more. And we read about the suffering of Christ, and we're called to be Christ-like and to not rail when railed against, not responding to persecution, even if it's not persecution for faith, if it's persecution against us. So I'm thinking that his subtopic here is be Christ-like, be holy for I am holy. And it doesn't say any place there that it's easy at all. So.
Okay. Michael?
Yeah, that passage makes me really happy. It makes everything else temporary.
Nice. I'm going to go back in my history just a little bit. When I was a young Christian, 20-ish, 21 in Bible school, I was convinced of the reality of God and His scripture, His truth, His directives. Convinced. I was hearing a lot of good teaching, and looking around me, I wasn't seeing a whole lot of results of people's choices following after the righteousness of God. And it caused me to become disillusioned in Christians, not in God, not in the scripture at any point, but in the people. Okay, at that point, I was in my second year of Bible school, and we had somebody come to a chapel class that was involved in a ministry in communist countries. And he was telling us about persecuted Christians. I'm a brand new Christian. I wasn't in the Lord very long at all. And I had never heard of people that were persecuted because of their faith. That was a brand new thought to me. And as he described these people, that when they named the name of Jesus, they were putting their job on the line, their family on the line, their life on the line. In my place, in that seat of being disillusioned, I said, I want to be around those people. I want to rub shoulders with those people. And the Lord brought that around in 1985. Fun story, elongated. I'm not going to share it here. But in 1985, I was able to leave January 3rd and spend 9 months going in and out of communist countries based in Vienna, Austria. Just prior to that trip, and these are persecuted people, so this fits so much with them, modern day. Just prior to that, there was a particular girl in our college career group that I had some interest in. And asked her on a date. And there was one opportunity with her schedule and my schedule before I went to Europe. And that was at 5 a.m. the day before I flew, or the day I flew, maybe even. I don't remember that. And as we went out at 5 a.m, whatever went on, I don't know, breakfast or watching the sunrise, I don't remember. It was conversation. And this young lady said, you know, based on James 1:2-4, she said, I pray and I ask God for trials to come into my life so I'll become more like him. Well, that was a novel idea. I have never yet prayed for that. Wait long enough, they'll be coming around the corner. But I looked deeper, you know, thought deeper about, and we didn't have a date again after that. I'm sure she's had a fine life, and she was a believer and lover of Jesus. Have no idea. But that kind of shook me up a little bit. Really? Do you pray for trials so that? And it's the so that made sense to me. I'm not telling you pray for trials. I'm just telling you out of my own history. Well, from there, I went into the countries, and my job was to be to come alongside pastors and to give them a little sounding board to vent to, because it was not safe for them to talk to anybody else, having to hold it all in, to hear their story, in some cases to minister with them and in their place because they're exhausted. It's quite the time. It was a life-shaping time. There's no question about that. Those people that were actually going through it, every church service that I was in truly was enriching to me. And I felt like I was taking away more than I could ever possibly give. I'm a rich American. I'm rich because I'm an American. And I'm there with resources and da-da-da-da-da. And they had it all stripped away, except for God himself. I came away rich because of that. Amen. I really did. It was life-shaping to me. Not that I've always lived up to the standard, and that is for certain, but something happened as I rubbed shoulders with those people. Now, with the ones I used to be disillusioned with, I have since been able to be real merciful and understand that these people are just trying to make it through the day, through the week, etc. I am one of those. Just trying to make it on through. But having been with the people, that when they prayed out loud, it was with small voices that just got bolder and broader. And when the whole congregation of people were praying, it was within, there was wailing as well, calling out to God and thanking God and etc. It was an amazing experience. And unlike us Americans, you know, when we start crying, we get all choked up and can't talk and can't continue praying. It makes them louder. It was different. Different sort of experience. But it was a reality check for me concerning these very verses right here. What about me? I do not jump to James chapter 1, verse 2 as a first step when tough things are happening. I don't. I have to purposely go back and remember. I think one of the reasons is I've got, first of all, so much to lean on, to rely on. Avenues of repair. How can I fix this? How can I get a group of people over here to justify me and show that they're wrong? I mean, all these human sin nature things start coming in. Strip that all away, and I'll tell you what, the theological differences don't matter anymore. Strip it all away, and it's raw before God. That's who James is writing to. And I think they were probably wondering, where'd God go? Is this real? Where is he? And James addresses their faith, their belief in that God who caused, because of their faith, others to hate them and they were persecuted. Consider it joy. Rethink this. Come to this place of realizing, I'm not going to go to that place where God causes this trial, because at verse 12, he says that's not the case, or 12 and 13 about temptation. He can't be tempted with evil, does not tempt any man. He uses what comes into our life. He has a design that's a purpose above what even the enemy might throw at us. The enemy that tries to tangle us up and injure us, stop us. God's got a higher purpose and an upper hand. So consider it all joy when you encounter multicolored trials, knowing that the testing of your faith, that testing isn't a pass or fail. That testing is a metallurgy term. That testing is putting it through the fire so the end result is pure. The dross is burnt off. It produces endurance. Another book that talks about endurance is the one before James. In Hebrews, it talks about endurance. And that endurance, in chapters 10 and 12, he talks about it. That endurance has its place. There's a strength, a fortification. There is something that happens within me that I will be able to encounter the next trial, because life is going to be full of them. Expect it, and you can expect it whether you're in the Lord or not. Life is tough. Okay, we've made it on through, and there is a perfecting, in a sense, a strengthening might be a better way to look at it. That the testing of your faith, here comes the endurance, I get to do it again. And there the faith is strengthened a little bit more. And here comes endurance because more trial comes. He gives the sequence and he's saying you're getting closer and closer to being perfected in Christ from the inside out. My mind doesn't always go there every time it hurts, you know. It's like, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to go back and reevaluate my perception of what's going on here. My perspective of it. And when I recognize that God is in it, even if I've made stupid choices that resulted in stupid experiences, that I can't blame anybody else for, God has the upper hand. And he will use that also to do a work in me. Therefore, consider it joy. What's the difference between joy and happy? There is a difference, by the way. In fact, we're going to sing a song in a few minutes. Joy to the world, not happy to the world. What's the difference?
Joy is on the inside.
happy superficial.
Happy can be superficial. Temporary, you used that word already. Did you have more to that sentence?
No, I just wanted to tell a little story, which was I had heart surgery, and they just used overwhelming anesthesia. And my reaction to that anesthesia was that I lost control of my bowels and my urinary tract and could not make it to the bathroom. And I learned to thank him for the problem. And I thank him. And eventually I got dominion.
Okay.
Hallelujah.
Thanking him for the problem. Go ahead, Dave.
You have a number of different threads.
Oh, yeah.
Come to bear. But as you continue speaking about it, Dan, my mind goes to a young fellow, I'm assuming he's young, who was a companion of the Apostle Paul. He's mentioned three times in Paul's letters. Three times. First of all, he is more than a companion. He is regarded as a ministerial companion with Paul and Luke and several others. And then in the end, he left them because he loved the present world, whatever that may mean. He loved them, the present world, more than he loved the Lord. So he jettisoned under the pressure. It was not joy to him. Shipwrecked is not being fun. Being stoned because of what you believe is not fun. James is saying, count it joy when those things happen. But that joy is also dependent on a foundation that's already been laid. Not simply strokes that are received from other people. Not the elation, the happiness. But there is something that produces a contentment that results in a view of the world and what is going on around me. I think that's part of the joy. There are other threads to be followed, but yeah.
Good, thank you. Elizabeth?
In my mind, I think that happiness is circumstantial and joy is knowing who you are.
Thank you. That's good. I like that. Knowing that the testing of your faith, my faith is being perfected. I'm working through this, produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result. The specified target that God has is on its way, or I'm on my way toward that. Let endurance result in perfection. It is the removal, getting down deeper, maybe layer by layer, yet at the same time adding to Christ-likeness within me, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So whatever the enemy is, and we can do a full study on the way the enemy accuses and tempts and all of these things that he brings on. We can look at various ones, Job being a highlight example, but there are others, that enemy. And there's going to be such rejoicing from the book of Revelation when that enemy is finally put in his eternal place. When that enemy does what he does, it's easy to focus on the enemy. It's easy to focus on the problem, on the trial, rather than focusing on the one who has the upper hand, who is at work. He has promised he would do that. Philippians 1:6 is the wording. He who began a good work in you will perfect it, will complete it to the day of Christ Jesus. As things go sideways here and there, And maybe even praying for one another in that, Lord, let them see how your upper hand is working, even in the midst of this. You know, Sharon, if I can refer to your mom, Marie, when I talked to her three or four weeks ago, I think she was on hospice already, and we were together alone, and she said, why am I still here? Good question. She's sitting there in an easy chair, not real easy either. It was tough. I've had several people ask me in that position, how do I die? You know? And she asked the nurse said, stop eating and drinking. Anyway, why am I still here? And I told Marie, I told her that the time that you have still here allows God to be working in the mind and heart of people that are walking through this with you. He is using every day in potentially somebody's mind and heart. Whatever he's got to do, that's his business. And it seemed to calm her. And no, that thought probably came back around because you're kind of stuck in your own little squirrel cage at that point in time. But she got it at that point for the sake of others around you. Which is one of my big reasons for being much more opposed to the death with dignity, the assisted suicide. Because I've just walked through it partially with a friend last summer, and people around him were devastated and then tried to pretend that it's all okay. It wasn't okay. So, that's a little bit of my opinion put out there, aside from the will of God, who's got your day numbered, right? Marie, there's something God is doing. It's tough for her. It's tough for people looking on. But she is enduring and has no choice about it. She's still breathing. And to realize it's for the sake of God, who has the upper hand, doing a work in somebody's mind, in somebody's heart. Hopefully that's a redemptive work. And that's God's ultimate plan. Consider it joy. He's doing a work in you and a work through you, even though she was helpless on her chair. Okay, what else? What else would you like to share? We've got about 3 more minutes. Go ahead, Fred.
I think it's interesting to note that the church being tempered through stress and persecution has a tendency to make the remnant that stays faithful stronger and purer. In the case in point that you experienced in Eastern Europe, and I saw it as well in East Germany, the church was strong in the persecution, the ones that didn't stay faithful. On the flip side, once things changed, and now, you know, you can worship, you can go to church, all of a sudden it falls off. There's a tremendous collapse of attendance in church in Europe and in the United States as well. We constantly give thanks that we are, you know, free to worship. That may not be such a great thing in the long run.
I have to agree. When I went back in 2013, in this one area, churches that we were involved with, building not much bigger than this, housing 400 people per meeting, even a Wednesday night meeting. 2013, 22 people. Go ahead, Laurel.
When you were asking about joy, well, the first thing that popped into my mind was that peace that passes all understanding.
Okay, good. Sherry Lou.
Yeah, all through this, I just kept thinking of Ms. Wanda. Because for me, she was a picture of someone that had had a very, very difficult life, but endured to the very end with incredible beauty. And it wasn't that God ever took away from her the trials. I mean, she persevered. And especially with her children and with her husband. These aren't Eastern Europe. These are here. And to see that kind of woman was foundational for my life.
Excellent.
Yeah. This consider it all joy when you encounter tribulations. Often difficulties come our way, and in a way, God is almost forcing us to go through this training. You know, people that work out, they do it on purpose. And they put themselves through trials and tribulations, if you will, to gain endurance and strength in those things. And I think that's kind of how it's supposed to be. We should be embracing it and looking forward to that sort of thing to strengthen us and view it more almost, I kind of view it almost like spiritual training. Like, look for those things. Build your strength so that you're not being tossed around by happenstance. I do think we're kind of supposed to be more warriors in that way. Like, embrace it. Build your strength. I remember one year, still a joke around our family, but one year, I for my birthday, I prayed for a little bit of adversity, and we got it. And I don't know if I embraced it the way I should have, but I kind of wanted to go that way because I see this scripture and some scriptures like it, like, hey man, you want to be strong in the Lord? Go tackle it. You know, it, I don't think it's supposed to be like, oh man, now I'm suffering, okay, I'll try and consider it joy, but rather you have the opportunity to build strength, spiritual strength, and a relationship with God where your faith is growing, just like a muscle. If it's not tore a little bit, it's not going to grow. If you don't run across something that pushes your limits a little bit, you're not going to gain strength. You're just going to be a wimp. And I think we're avoiding adversity, and that's causing us to atrophy a little. This is a scripture about opportunity, not hold up under your adversity, you poor suffering soul. It's not supposed to be like that, I don't think. But I don't know.
Nice. Well, Lord, I want to thank you for adversity from this perspective, because ultimately you are beyond that and over that and have the upper hand. Thank you for the work that you have done in the lives of many right here in this room because of tough stuff going on. Help us, Lord God, to have such a mind, as Michael has just spoken out, to go after it, to tackle it, to know that you are at work discipling us. Thank you for the grace to endure. Thank you for the grace to back up, catch a new breath, and realize you care about us and you are at work. What joy that is, even when I'm unhappy because I'm in pain. But you are at work. Thank you, Lord God. Father, help us to grow as we walk through this book, section at a time, topic at a time. I pray that it is for our discipleship good. Lord, it would help shape us. It is your living word. Apply it, Lord God, by your Holy Spirit in each of our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.